Now I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the first 7 verses. No, I take it back. I want to read the entire chapter, but we're going to focus on the first 7 verses. Not a terribly long chapter. It's helpful for us. Let's read, beginning at verse 1, 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle wrote this letter, one of the so-called epistles, letters. He wrote to Timothy in approximately the mid-60s A.D., and that would be about 3 decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, as Paul was detained in a Roman prison. And the time was drawing near when he would be martyred for the faith as he carried his cross after his Savior. And as a very motivated, very active, and zealous apostle, he lost his freedom, and yet it's easy to understand, his joy, his zeal, at the thought of the continued labors of Timothy. That Paul, as he writes, I long to see you, and he has this deep joy and desire to see Timothy grow and advance and continue the work in faith. We talked about yesterday in our men's Bible study on Romans 15, Paul had plans to go on from Rome to Spain, plans to break ground in new places, lay new foundations. He planned to continue those missionary labors, and so in addition to his love for Timothy as like a son and a fellow worker, he's obviously committed to the mindset of the Great Commission. And so there's not only the personal love and relationship there, but there's also this joy at the thought that the mission continues, and you can see that in the way that he writes. So here you have the imprisoned Apostle Paul, earnestly and thankfully praying for Timothy to continue in a bold and faithful spiritual ministry. And we want to start by thinking about that prayer of thankfulness. We want to talk about, fanning the flames of faith, and we want to talk about the spiritual power that he describes there in verse 7. Now, every Christian has a lot to learn from Paul's expression of prayerful thanksgiving. He gives thanks to God for Timothy, but there's important emphases that are helpful to us. You know, first he emphasizes very strongly the covenant heritage, which he counts as a great blessing from God. Paul's own heritage, you know, like my ancestors, you know, I praise God, I thank God. His own heritage is God's covenant, and he traces it all the way back to the patriarchs. And he points out also that Timothy has a traceable heritage of faith, God's presence with his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And it's an obvious sign of God's faithfulness. It's a sign of God's goodness. And it's worthy of thanksgiving. It's worthy of joy that God is present there, you know, not just with me, but sort of in the heritage of my life. It's God's covenant faithfulness. It's his steadfast love. It's his promises that are kept not just for a short time or one lifetime, but for generations that the apostle has in view. And he gives the gift of faith in a way that can be so obviously traced through the generations of families and through from fathers to sons and so on, from mother and grandmothers to their children. And it's a very beautiful thing that he's tracing. Some of us can, you know, trace the faith through our families in that way for generations, and some are the start of what we hope, as Christians will be generations of faithfulness, demonstrating that God keeps his promises, demonstrating that when he says, you know, I'll be a God to you and to your children, that he keeps his promises. And all the praise goes to God, who remains faithful, who remains with us. You know, what is more, the heritage of faith is not limited to blood or biology. Since Paul, who had no wife or children, you remember, he became the father in faith to so many new believers. And interestingly, and rather specifically, the Jewish father to many Gentile believers, as that was his direct apostolic calling, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that should also teach us. He had in large part trained Timothy for gospel ministry, and now he writes with thankful and joyous encouragement to Timothy, as if from a father to a son. And he calls him, you know, my son and beloved child. And, you know, for us, this is important that we see within the church a family of faith and a heritage of faith that's traced not only by blood, but it's traced still from spiritual parents to spiritual children. So our entire church has an interest in creating a heritage of faith that is lasting, with the praise going to God, of course, but with the joy and the assurance that is also a great encouragement to us. And it's as traceable as, you know, handing the baton in a race. It's a real thing and a gift that God is granting and that's being passed on by the labors of believing fathers and mothers to their sons and daughters. And we are the beneficiaries of this. And we want to be the benefactors by God's mercy and through his Spirit to others. It's not lost on us that we are in a church that's nearly 150 years old and that we have much benefit from the faith of our ancestors in this church in a way that we can trace God's steadfast love and care present in the life of this body. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's a thing for which we should be thankful and mindful. Paul secondly says that he serves God with a clear conscience. Everything that he has done was for the advance of the gospel and obedience to Christ Jesus. So he has not landed in prison for crimes, you know, for wrongdoing, for evil things that he's done. He's come to this point in his life and in his ministry by serving vigorously. And his ministry has been conducted in the open, with honesty, pointing to Jesus. And that's something for us to learn from as well. You know, he's thankful, he's joyful, his conscience is clear. And we want to learn from this and put away shameful sins, put away half-hearted service, repent of every hindrance, and race for God's kingdom. You know, do you have a clear conscience as a Christian that you're following Christ and worshiping Him and serving Him well? That's the goal, that's done, you know, for everyone to see, that's done honestly, that's done without, you know, half-heartedness or distraction, a clear conscience about your life and service. That's not a throwaway statement. I serve Him with a clear conscience. It's an example for Timothy, and it's an example for us. No one said perfectly. Remember, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He wrestled with his own sins and shortcomings. So when he says, I have a clear conscience, he's not making some statement of, you know, that he's sinless or perfect. So we would say the same. Not perfectly, not sinlessly. We struggle with our sins. But that we're striving for a clear and open, growing and mature faith and service to Christ. We want a clear conscience in this way. And we can learn from Paul's zeal and his openness and strive for increasing fruit in the faith. And he will go on to show more direct ways to be sincerely and consciously serviceable for Jesus' sake. For example, Paul is known not just in this letter, but in, you know, across his writings, to be a man of constant prayer. And he speaks about, you know, night and day, right? He's full of prayer, and he remembers Timothy by name, among many others. And he remembers his tearful, that, you know, suffering ministry, night and day. It has to be a priority of every member of this congregation, head for head, young and old, everyone sitting here to be constantly prayerful. That's not, you know, someone else's spiritual gift. You know, they have the gift of prayer, and I have. This is a common gift to all Christians, and we need to be praying people. And it's not someone else's work to lift that should be done by us, that should be done by me, and done by you. We need to be people that constantly pray every single day, praying meaningfully, and by name and with purpose, praying about growth in our faith and the growth of others and the development of the gospel witness in the church as we carry our part forward and as others do the same. And for our leaders and for other members, for the work of the kingdom in this church and in our region and in the world in a variety of ways. There's a lot to pray about. The spiritual advance of all God's purposes, that they would ripen, that they would grow, that they would be here and elsewhere, becoming all the more fruitful. So I encourage you, adopt the zeal of Paul for prayer and strengthen yourselves as a boldly praying church. Unify the church with your prayers. Make the church strong by way of your prayers. And I urge you, you know, to be present, right, as we publicly pray, present for worship, present now, present this afternoon. We're publicly gathering, and we're praising God and worshiping Him and honoring Him. We need to be there for it. And then all through the week, we need to carry the purposes of it out to prayer. What is preached, what's shown in the sacraments, what is prioritized, you know, we need to take out with us in prayer. It's good for us to be present for that purpose. We can't dull our conscience to this serious need. We need to take up a serious habit of prayer and not hear and do nothing, but hear and be convicted. We need to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, come and talk to me, talk to your elders. We can teach you how. We can help you. But start praying. Start morning and evening. How can we build a spiritual life? How can we grow in faith without asking God? And we ask him, of course, in thankful prayer. The apostle, he remembers Timothy's tears, and he has the struggles, you know, the struggles of service, the struggles of ministry in mind. And he says, you know, he longs to see him. The joke, right, of course, the common sort of feeling is that when, you know, when you're free to do anything, you know, that your desires are not necessarily, but as soon as someone tells you you can't do something, well then, you know, then all of a sudden, it's a thing we have to do. So, you know, if somebody tells you, you know, you can't eat a hot dog, you're like, well, I didn't even want one and I'm not hungry, but now I want to eat 20. And as gross as that is, you know, the feeling, you know, comes up in our mind. Well, now I got to do it. Well, Paul, of course, he's lost his freedom. Now, you know, to be able to see Timothy or other dear fellow workers and members of churches that he has planted and people that he has, you know, he can't do it anymore. Well, now, of course, that's all heightened. You know, I long to see you, and I long, you know, for a visit and what I already wanted, you know, to be present with the churches and to care for them now is heightened. And, you know, this is another thing that we see, you know, at work in Paul's teaching that's helpful for us, you know, that we would also think this way and act this way, and with God's help, stretch out beyond our limitations. We can't be everywhere, and we can't be present with everyone, and yet we're involved and sharing in the ministry of many as we're planting churches, as we're sending out missionaries, as we're hearing the reports of their progress, whatever kind of service. We can't be there, but we can pray. And so we need to be prayerfully present with our sister congregations, our church plants, our missionaries. Pray for them. And keep the love of God for them alive by way of our prayers in our own hearts and minds. Now you can see that verse 6 moves on from prayers and from the joy and thankfulness that Paul has for Timothy to exhortations toward him. You know, now things that he should do. And the first exhortation is a kind of a famous one, or one that maybe sticks in our minds, to fan into flame faith and its fruits, right? So Timothy, this is what he should do, right? He should fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is likely speaking here of his role in Timothy's ordination along with the elders of that church in Ephesus. He doesn't say exactly which gift he has in mind, but it's not hard to understand his meaning or his application. We know as we read the New Testament, you know, that God pours out many spiritual gifts in his church. You know, it's preaching and teaching and various kinds of service and leadership and generosity and acts of mercy. And we would understand these should all be encouraged. These should all be fed. These should all be developed and grow. We want these to increase and come out in expression in ever-increasing measure. And it's good for us to think the way that Paul, you know, imagines here, that we fan into flame and we're trying to see a small fire become more. Think of some of the skills that you've developed in your life, you know, those things that need growth and advancement. Or skills maybe that you encourage your children to develop. You know, it's incremental. It's fanning and encouraging and maneuvering. You know, musicians rarely grow in skill without practicing their instruments. And, of course, even the most gifted musicians, if they don't play for a month, they're not going to put on their best performance, and they're not going to be as smooth as they otherwise might have been. They may be very gifted, but they should stoke their natural gifts with diligent practice. And many of the skills that we have that look natural, some of the things that we do best, you know, behind them is an incredible amount of practice. An incredible number of repeats that we have done so that that skill is not just a thing that was dropped on us, it's a thing that was, it was fanned into flame. That's not particularly hard for us to understand, you know. You make the jump shot look easy, yeah, it's because I practiced it 10,000 times. You know, your carpentry is very beautiful, it's very, well done. Of course, because I messed it up 1,000 times and I learned over time. You know, I learned over years, right? How, you know, as a teacher, right, you make things accessible, or as a preacher, you make things clear, or as a leader, you know, you are positive and you know how to encourage people to do their, well, yeah, all these things that we're doing, they take time and practice. And so it is with Christian virtues. It is the same with Christian virtues according to God's word. You have very admirable self-control. Well, I practiced. It's not as though it just was dropped on me, although God gives, you know, gifts from heaven so generously. Nevertheless, these spiritual gifts, they're developed. They're cultivated by God. You have a joyful attitude. No, it's cultivated. It's practiced. It's not always just perfectly natural. You forgive readily. Yeah, but I used to be vengeful. You know, I used to keep scores and settle scores viciously. But God is teaching me how to forgive. How does anyone become patient, encouraging, a humble servant in the faith, unless they carefully fan the flames of faithful service and obedience? And we make excuses for ourselves like, well, God needs to give it to me. You know, like he needs to zap me with it. But here the apostle, very sound spiritual thinking, right? He's saying, look, the gifts come from God. And by way of the training and help, you know, that I gave, for instance, to Timothy, he says, but now it needs to be fanned and blown on and brought up to its full potential. And that's not an unfaithful way of thinking. It's the normal way of thinking about spiritual maturity. It's the right way to see our service. God gives the gifts, absolutely, but he's pleased to see the obedient use of them, practice of them for their growth and development. He rarely hands anyone, you know, level 10 patience, you know, level 10 self-control. He expects that we will fan spiritual gifts into flame. And so we would ask ourselves, right, what spiritual gifts has God given to me? You know, to date, where have you been most fruitful in the faith? And if you don't know, you could talk to fellow, you know, believers, talk to your family, talk to leaders in the church. You know, where have, you know, the most fruitful Christian traits shown in my life, and where are they lacking? And what can I do, you know, in your Christian walk, you know, with a clear conscience, can you say, I am growing? And if not, what can we do to take the faith that we have, even if it's tiny, and add to it, you know, as it were, a plus one? It isn't particularly helpful to say, you know, right now I'm not working out at all. Tomorrow I'll lift 400 pounds when I haven't done any of the in-between. You know, if I don't lift 400 pounds tomorrow, I'm going to start working out. And if I don't add immediately that much weight, I'll be sad and quit. You know, I'll be disillusioned and, you know, and I guess, you know, I can't grow, or I guess I can't mature. We get frustrated too easily, we quit too easily, and we expect to reach the goal so quickly, and we have to humble ourselves and say that's not really how anything works. You know, if I can barely do 10 push-ups, I might have to do that for 6 weeks before I could do, you know, 15 or 20, and then do that for a long time before I could get up to more, to 30, 40, 50. But it's growth that we're interested in. you know, fanning into flame, learning to pray, learning to read the Bible and focus. It's very often that people tell me, like, oh, man, you know, in the longer prayers in church, like, I'm just unicorns and birds and whatever, anything, I can't focus, you know, and this is a learned thing. It's a skill, another, you know, Christian skill of focus on spiritual things. All of it has to be developed, and yesterday, but, you know, today will do. You know, making a pattern of and a good habit of worship and prayer and a foundation in the Scripture, and then advancing to still more reasonable service. How can we wisely and sustainably add to our Christian service and be fruitful in every season? That's, you know, blowing and fanning our gifts to flame. God has designed our Christian life, you know, for growth, like infant to adult. And it's good for us to think that way. You know, we shouldn't entertain discontent, become easily discouraged. You know, we're watching our little baby, Gabriel, and it's fun to see new skills. It's fun to see his development. And the joke right now is that, yeah, you know, every morning we just sit together. You know, this is what Annalia would say. We sit together, we practice smiling every morning for about an hour. And that's how it's been this whole week. And it's, you know, just kind of the joke in our house. Like, what'd you do this? Well, we practiced smiling for like a whole hour. Baby faces for an hour. If as a Christian you're at the stage where you have to practice smiling, then do it for Jesus. That's okay. If we're determined to grow, we're determined to bring our gifts to full flame. And a lot of Christians tell me, like, I'm, you know, truth be told, I'm not joyful all the time. You know, what do you have to practice smiling, really. And I don't just, you know, I'm not trying to be shallow, but I'm saying, you know, Christian joy doesn't just happen. It happens when we practice, you know, instead of bitterness, I bring to mind the goodness of God, and I practice joy. Instead of, you know, feeding myself, you know, the horror show of bad news and bad politics always, I put it aside and I meditate on the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the reign of Jesus, which will be without, you know, without all that contention. And it makes me joyful. I practice smiling. I practice joy. It's something for us to think about, you know, how much we need that practice and fan to flame of our, you know, all the faith that we have that is small or that struggles, we fan to flame. Finally, I know we've got to keep moving. Finally, Paul testifies that God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When Jesus ascended to heaven, together with the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to fill the lives of believers. And the language that the apostle uses here is not of fear, you know, but of power. What is he really talking about? The way that he describes fear is sort of cowardice, the fear of leads to defeat in conflict, defeat in battle. And that is opposed to the bold spiritual victory that God has won in Christ. You know, so this is the idea of power. You know, the boldness that comes from the victory of Jesus. And it's only fitting that when Jesus died but rose victoriously, that he should send us a spirit of power, a spirit that makes us bold in the faith. We are ready to practice what we believe boldly. We're ready to see a blazing light and fire, our faith growing and burning in the church and in our own lives. And Paul has such hopes for Timothy. And well, he should. And we should have such confidence as well. To be bold in our faith and not afraid, Jesus gives victory to overcome the world. He's risen from the dead, and his spirit is in us, not to retreat, but to advance in the name of God. That is, to show the love of Christ at all times, even to your enemies, even in the face of shame, even in the face of hardship. That's the kind of boldness that practices the love that comes from God and demonstrates self-control, which is a true mark of the Spirit at work in us, that we boldly show those fruits. And we tell others why we follow Jesus and what it means to have the love of Jesus as our own. And we open our mouths to explain the truth of Christ to others when they see that we don't plunge into the same sins and the same nonsense as those around us. We're ready to boldly explain what is the love of Jesus and what it, you know, why we refrain from wickedness and we practice righteousness. We need to tell someone and interpret to them in plain terms. Who will you tell? Who can you show? Who will you tell boldly about the gospel? Show them the self-control of the Christian life at work in you, and then explain what it's about. We don't chase our cravings like everyone does. We put our bodies under the control of the Holy Spirit for service to Jesus, not the flood of rampant, you know, hypersexuality all around us. We don't follow the way of this world. We follow His commands. That's our delight. We don't just listen to our desires and wants. We boldly walk down the pathway that carries a cross after Jesus. And this is the way that Timothy will continue in proper faithful service. Service that follows Paul's example and service as Paul followed Jesus. And this is how we will grow in the faith as we are listening in, right? We're following the same example to grow in faith and service to Christ. This is the kind of spiritual boldness that caused Paul to willingly and faithfully testify about Jesus, even though it landed him in prison, and even though it got him abandoned, so that he says, it's like everybody abandoned me in this whole region. They all dumped me because of where the gospel landed me. They didn't want to pay the cost or be associated with that shame. This is what caused him to keep testifying so that he saw fruit even in the household of the emperor. And this is the kind of faithful spiritual thinking that will sustain Timothy in his ministry, whatever the cost. And we have to think the same way and do the same. Christians think this way. And the Holy Spirit will help us to be bold in the faith so that we're not asking, you know, will it make me popular and what will people think of me? Or how many friends might I lose? Or how much money will I make or lose? I won't ask if it's easy. I will boldly ask, you know, has Jesus commanded it? Then I must do it. Is it pleasing to Him? Then I will follow. And that's the way of boldness in love and self-control through Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the way that Jesus has made, carrying His cross, we would follow. It leads through suffering, even through the pains like He suffered when He suffered on the cross. And yet, Lord, He has risen from the dead. And all of His sufferings and all of His trials have led to a glory that is beyond our imagining. And we will share His everlasting life, though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, though we go through pains and struggles. We will share His life and rejoice with Him. So, Lord, we pray that You would give us truly the boldness that we have thought of here and meditated on for love and self-control. Give us, we pray, a vibrant life of prayer and thankful and grateful hearts. We are overwhelmingly thankful to You for the heritage that we have in the faith. And we pray, Lord, that it would extend even to 1,000 generations of those who love You and keep Your commandments. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.